We're going to be looking at the flood and what that means. There isn't much that you can watch on TV or listen to on the radio, or if you go to some type of historical museum or maybe one of the national parks, where you won't find something that says that the earth is billions of years old. It's just been said so many times now by so many that it just seems it's just passed on from year to year, and probably it's just repeated by others, and there's not really a whole lot of thought that's given to what's even being said. But I want you to understand, to accept that the earth is a billions of years old is to deny what the scriptures themselves teach. And so you and I must accept all of the scriptures or accept none of the scriptures. You know, if one part of it falls, then the rest of it falls. So here's where the importance of the flood that occurred in the days of Noah is important to us. Was it a local flood? Was it a global flood? That is the question that many ask. Well, if it's a global flood that covered the whole earth with water, the rock formations and the sediments and the layers of earth, well, that can be explained as things are pointed out. Or was it just a local flood, as some would suggest, in that the things that we find today are the result of evolution over billions of years? But I want you to understand that water can do a lot of damage in a short amount of time. I think if some of you have ever had a pipe rupture or something of that nature and it's not caught for some time, it can do a lot of damage. But I want to give you just a few examples of some local floods. This was back in 2008 in Gulfport, Illinois. If you're looking at the river, it's showing that this whole area here has been flooded. This is the freeway. These are the on and off ramps. Let me zoom in there. See, now you begin to kind of see where the interstate, Highway 34 there, is the highway is not under water, but the exit ramps that go down into the area are. Well, I would look at that picture and say that's pretty much a local flood, because I'm pretty sure that that didn't reach over here in 2008 and what happened in Gulfport, Illinois. In fact, in the picture, do you see the top of houses and some trees and so forth in that flood? Well, here's another one. This is over in New Richmond, Australia. That's the river there. And here is a before and here is an after. There's a local flooding. Now, that would be very devastating to you if you lived in that area and that was your house and you were having to suffer through that. That happened in 2021. Even in these pictures, you realize again that flood is a localized flood. And even then, it didn't cover everything. You can see even how this side flooded, but this over here seems like it fared pretty good. And once again, what happened in Australia surely didn't affect us here in 2021. We would remember something like that, wouldn't we? Well, in these pictures, again, you realize that this is a local flood. But the Bible speaks of a historical flood that occurred in the days of Noah. And so I want us to look at that flood and consider some things to, one, help us understand the importance of the scriptures and believing the scriptures and not the theories and thoughts of men. But as I said, if we except the scriptures, we're going to understand that things have not gone as man tries to hypothesize how things were formed, how things were created. I want you to understand, what was the purpose of the flood? Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. There was a reason that God flooded all of the earth. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Now, what was the reason? In verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So God saw that man was wicked and his imaginations and thoughts were evil continually. And he says, "I'm going to bring a devastation upon them because of the violence that is found. And I'm going to destroy them." Look, if you would, at verse 17 as to how God chose to do this. So the purpose of the great flood was to punish the wickedness of man. So here's how God chose to do that. "Behold, I myself," verse 17, "am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." So God chose water to accomplish what he had in mind. Every creature, and God can use these words, every creature that breathes air, and man who breathes air, I'm going to destroy with the flood waters. Now let's notice together, beginning in chapter 7, how the Bible itself describes the flood. How it describes the flood. In verse 11 of chapter 7, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." Now, that was our scripture reading. So, the foundations of the deep were broken up. In Psalm 33 and verse 7, the psalmist wrote, "He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses," speaking about God. In fact, one of the interesting things is, and you might do this, you go back to creation in Genesis chapter 1, and it talks about the dividing of the water and how God used this part and that. You'll find that there's water that really wasn't dealt with. And so sometimes I wonder if that's not, and maybe the answer about how this idea of the great foundations and where all of this water came from is found right there even in creation. But he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. So God's in control of all of that. And so he says that the foundations of the deep were broken up. Well, it began to flood. And so what you see there in that same verse, or in verse 12 of our scripture reading, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, around here, we get rain and a hard rain for one day, and 48 News, which is the app I have, many of you may have it as well, out of Huntsville, starts putting up bloop, 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 all of these flood warnings, flood warnings, flood warnings. And of course, on the mountain, I just feel sorry for all of you down here, because I'm thinking maybe Chad's house is going to flood. And I, you know, it just talks about all, and that's what he deals with. He deals with this in his job, a lot of this flooding that takes place. Can you imagine, Chad, if it rained for 40 days and 40 nights around here, what it would be like? I mean, we already know what happens to the Chick-fil-A, and they're spending a lot of money to try to solve that problem over there when it rains really hard. So, you imagine it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. If you look at verse 17, it says, "The flood lifted the ark high above the earth." And it says in verse 18, "The waters prevailed and greatly increased." This is the biblical description of what's taking place in the flood. And then it says in verse 19, "All the high hills under the whole heaven were covered." All of the high hills. Now, picture here, and the water is rising so much that Colbert Heights Mountain, where I do live, begins to go away. And the amount of water that it would take to cover the high hills under the whole heaven. There's nothing local about this description. And then in verse 20, he says, "The mountains were covered." What's funny is, you may recall, when I first moved here, Jamie Hines came to visit and held the meeting. And Jamie stayed with us, a good friend of the family. And Jamie, as we're going up, he's going, "This can't be a mountain, Colbert Heights. This can't be a mountain." Well, we're barely a mountain by description of feet above sea, above the sea level. But we are, so I've already covered Colbert Heights Mountain. Now let's talk about mountains that are covered. Now we're talking about the Appalachians and the Rockies and so forth. And I'll show you some of these mountain ranges all over the world in just a moment. Verse 22, it says that all that was on dry land died. That goes back to the flesh that breathed air died. Now here's some questions. If this was a local flood, why wouldn't the animals just flee and some of them survive because they actually went in the right direction and were ahead of the localized flood? No, this description is that all on dry land died. So we're not talking about a local flood. And do you realize that birds that weren't on the ark died? Birds that weren't on the ark died. Well, why wouldn't a bird just have taken off and flown to dry land somewhere? Because we're not talking about some kind of localized flood. Look at verse 24 of Genesis 7. The waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. We'd say 180 days is half of our year. It'd be 6 months. 6 months. The waters subsided. Now they begin to go down in chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. So all what we've seen is all of this massive amount of water from the rain and from the foundations of the deep being broken up, and the waters rising to where they've covered the hills, they've covered the mountains. And now all of that water that has gone up is now beginning to come back down as God made a wind pass over the earth there in chapter 8 and in verse 1. Well, then the next thing we see there in verse 2 is the foundations of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped and the rain from heaven restrained. So now it stops raining in this time, and as everything begins to settle and be restrained, it says that the waters receded continually from the earth. And so now all that water is going down and down and down, and that is a massive amount of water continuing to have moved up and now to have moved down. And what does water do as it's coming down? Well, that's going to create all kinds of commotions as well, as water recedes. And then in chapter 8 and verse 4, the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. So now the ark is resting on Mount Ararat. Well, isn't that incredible that all of a sudden we've got this boat that Noah had built to God's specifications is now resting on a very, very high mountain. That's not a local flood in any stretch of the imagination. Let me show you Mount Ararat. That's in Turkey, but let's get a little closer. That's pretty good. That's from Google Earth, by the way. You get down and you zoom down on it and you can actually three-dimensional model and turn. So I got that picture from Google Earth. But I want you to understand, do you know how high that is above sea level? 16,854 feet. And because I don't know how many feet's in a mile, I put it in Google. That is 3.2 miles above sea level. Are you getting an idea of how big this flood was, how great this flood was to have covered a mountain like that? And that's not even the tallest mountain in the world. Let me show you another picture. That's Mount Ararat. That's beautiful for one. But could you imagine that being submerged in water? But that's what we're talking about. Either the Bible and what it says is true and it's accepted, it stands or it falls. It stands or it falls as to whether we understand what the Bible is describing before us. Well, in chapter 8 and verse 5, it says the mountaintops can be seen. So now you're resting, and all of a sudden you begin to see the mountaintops. And then we find that 40 days later, Noah opens the window of the ark in verse 6, and that the waters were on the whole face of the earth. So now he opens the window and he still sees that the whole earth is covered with water. And Noah knew the waters had receded from the earth in chapter 8 and verse 11. And so this is where we're not taking the time, but you got the raven and the dove and the sending out and the not coming back. And finally it says that he removed the covering of the ark, and the surface of the ground was dry. So now he's got the cover off. And then in verses 14 and 15, Noah finally leaves the ark. And if my math is correct, and what I did was I started, when we started with our scripture reading, and it said in Noah's 600, he's 600 years in the second month. So I just turned that into the way we would do it. I said 2 on the 17th, and it's in the year 600. And that way I could keep track. And so you look at these markers. But if my math is correct, it's been 1 year and 20 days, 385 days on the ark with rising water and then falling water. Now, what is my point? Is there evidence of a global flood? There is a lot of evidence of a global flood. There are marine mammals that have been found on mountaintops. This is Mount Everest. They have found fossilized mammals, marine mammals, on Mount Everest. They have found fossilized marine animals on the Himalayas. They have found them on the Andes Mountains. Here is a picture of a shrimp fossil found on the Andes Mountains. Well, today, right now, if you get on the web and you search fossils found on mountain, you know what you're going to get. What you're going to be told is how the mountain was formed billions of years ago to explain how a shrimp can end up on top of a mountain. In other words, they describe what they have come up with now as the shifting of the platelets and the forcing up of the... And so what they're basically saying is that the way that they end up there is in the process of evolution. And over these billions of years, the mountain ranges were shoved up, and that was how this shrimp ended up on the top of the Himalayan mountains. No. No. If you believe the Bible, the answer is the Great Flood explains how marine mammals have been found on the tops of mountains. Because we, as we have just gone through the biblical description, have had God Himself saying, I'm punishing man, and I'm going to destroy all that breathes, and I'm going to do it with water. And so the floods go up, and can't you just see what happens to dead fish? They don't sink to the bottom. They float to the top. Does everybody understand that? A dead fish floats to the top. So as the waters go up, and how is this fish killed? Let me show you some fossils. How do you explain that? How do you explain this fossil where you've got a fish eating another fish found in a fossilized rock? How long does it take for something to fossilize? Well, what you're finding is that something catastrophic must have happened while that fish was eating the other fish. And what would explain something like that? I think a great flood would explain something like that. As a fish that would normally float is now captured very suddenly in a debris of sediment, instantaneously. You see, slow evolution does not allow the fossilization of one fish eating another fish. And this isn't the only one. They're found all over. This is interesting. This was found in 2011. Did you hear about this? the Well graveyard that is found in the Chilean desert next to the Pan American Highway. These are whales that have been found. Well, of course, they've explained it by algae of some sort, but let me show you how far we are from the ocean. We're a half a mile away from the South Pacific Ocean. That's it in the distance. There's a graveyard that's found in Egypt, in the Wadi al-Haitan. And here's a picture of it. Let me show you where that is. Does anybody see any body of water yet? Well, let me show you where that is. That's in Egypt. That's the ocean. This is the Nile River. What kind of water is the Nile River? Fresh water. What in the world is a well graveyard, doing clear out here? And you can go, let me go back to this picture. You can walk through, it's like an open-air museum as you walk through the desert, and there's all kinds of fossils, and then there's these graveyards that they have found. We're nowhere near the ocean. What would explain something like that? If I were a whale and I got caught in a great flood, I'd end up in all kinds of places. And you know what? This is just a brief touching. This is why you can find massive amounts of marine life in places they ought not to be, as if it was some kind of a burial. And as you just think about this in your mind, as the water has been tossed to and fro and animals are dying in the flood as God had said they would, and they're being shifted and they're floating and they're going here, and then the waters come down and they end up. Do you see what I'm talking about? The Bible talks about and says that there was a great flood. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 24. Now, in the context, as he is talking about the coming of the Lord, after he's talked about the destruction, let me get over there. In verse 36, as he shifts gears and he starts talking about there'll be no sign and no one know the hour of the coming of the Lord. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So that's how that will be. The flood came and took them all away. So do you see how important it is to accept the biblical count over man's evolutions and man's billions of years? Because Jesus himself, now either Jesus is lying, because if a flood came, I was told, and I don't know how to, well, I guess I probably do. I could probably talk to my oldest cousin. But I understood that when the White River, where I grew up in Shoals, Indiana, flooded, my grandfather bought a house that it was floating down the river. And that was the house that they lived in, and that became Grandma's house to me. The floodwaters came and took them away. Can't you see that? My house is 6 miles up the road, but the floodwater came and my house ended up 12 miles down the road. Can you not see in a great flood how these creatures could end up in all kinds of places all over the world? We need to understand and accept the biblical account. And here's the thing. Man's history, the biblical history of man from Adam forward, does not allow for an earth that's billions of years old. It's only thousands of years old. It is not billions of years old. Now, one more point. You know what you would expect to find in the fossil record? When you look at fossilized animals, wherever you find them, you would expect to find an ape that's been turning into a man, and then you would find that missing link. Or some kind of a shifting of a species from one animal to another, as they talk about. You know what you find in the fossil record? Nothing. You don't find it. It's not there. Every now and then they'll get all excited because they'll think that they found some kind of missing link. And by that, we're talking about some creature that was once this and is becoming that. Used to be a fish and is becoming a mammal that walks on the earth. Something in between. We just do not find that in the fossil record. So the flood also can answer the question, well, what about the dinosaurs? Because there's an awful lot of dinosaur bones. Well, the flood can explain that as well. Where God chose, and again, I don't know what his choice was, and Noah could have put baby dinosaurs on the ark as well, and you maybe have heard some sermons on that as well. But the Bible is a book of history, and it begins with Adam right up to Jesus, and that timeline does not allow the earth to be billions of years old. And the Great Flood was global, and it lasted for over a year, and it was catastrophic. And it produced an incredible amount of erosion and sediment and the burying of things in its path. And it actually is, if you go to the Grand Canyon, there are those that understand sediment and the different layers of the Grand Canyon, and they can show how things are not as they should be. And what could explain that? A great flood. A great flood can explain a lot of things. Well, as we conclude, I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Because even Peter speaks of the flood, but he uses it the way Jesus did to get us ready for another day that's been promised. And so it says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." There's Peter talking about the great flood. He's not talking about as a figment of the imagination. He says, that happened. And then he says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So what do we look ahead to? Well, God has promised there's going to be another great day that's coming. And Peter talks about that day, and he says, just like God destroyed the earth with a flood, but you remember he made a promise with the rainbow, "I won't do that again. I won't do that again." And he hasn't. And we're reminded of that every time we see the rainbow, Genesis chapter 9. But he says, but now he's made a promise. There's a day where the heaven and the earth has been reserved, the heavens and the earth have been reserved for fire. And he goes on in that text and he says, we need to be ready for that day. What kind of person should we be knowing that this is going to happen? Well, I can tell you this morning as we close that you need to be a Christian. That's the kind of person you ought to be. You need to put on Christ, because Christ is the only way that you can be saved from your sins. And sin escapes no one. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. Everyone needs God's grace and His gift that He gave through His Son, Jesus the Christ. But you must obey His gospel call. You must repent of your sins, confess your belief in Christ, and be baptized and wash your sins away. That's God's plans. We're not going to look at man's plans. We're going to look at God's plans. And as we were talking about, the Scriptures are our guide into how we understand the world today. God is true and every man a liar. And so let's understand that God has prepared a day, and that day is coming, and we don't know where it is. That goes back to Matthew chapter 24. We don't know the hour, we don't know the day, but we know that day is coming, so we need to be ready. If we can help anyone obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want you to do that. We encourage you to do that. If you're a child of God and something is amiss in your life, I'm so thankful that when we sin, we can still approach our loving Father and ask for forgiveness and once again be made clean. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.